We're studying tonight in
Revelation chapter 12. If let me repeat just a couple things that we called your attention to this morning. There is a Hebrew vowel chart of Hebrew full Hebrew vowels on the table. If you plan on being in the little seminar on Hebrew study helps in English that we're going to have a week from this coming Friday, why, be sure and get one of these and begin to study it and try to remember these 12 full vowels of the Hebrew language. We'll be going over these sheets that Friday night. What are the dates of that? 16th and 17th. We're going to have a saturation week on study helps in English on the Hebrew text. Okay? Okay. It will help if you memorize the alphabet ahead of time. The rest of our announcements are in the bulletin of particular need in prayer are Ann Johnson and Francis Hallam. I hope you'll remember those. Okay. Now we said last week that there is a sort of a hint in the last part of the 10th chapter that John, there's not a hint, there's a direct statement that John must prophesy again. As you finish chapter 10 of this book, you're at the seventh trumpet judgment, and the seventh trumpet judgment is the second coming of Christ. When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. There is one or two other precipitating incidents that have to happen right before that second advent. The seven bowls of God's wrath have to be poured out. A mystery Babylon, and Babylon, the center of world power, must be destroyed. But probably a number of those things happen right at the second advent. So what John really does is go over almost the entire period again with the major characters in view. And this actually begins in chapter 12. Okay? So that what happens is something like this. In Revelation 12 through 14, you have major personages of Daniel's 70th week. And they run something like this. Number one, you have Israel under the figure or symbol of the woman. Okay? And she is mentioned in 12, 1, 2, 6, and then 13 through 17. Secondly, you have Satan under the figure of a dragon. Okay? And that is mentioned in 12, 3, 4, 7 through 10, where he fights with Michael, and then 13 through 17, where he persecutes the woman and her remaining seed or remnant. Thirdly, we have Christ under the figure of a male child. Okay? And he is mentioned in 12, verses 4 through 6. The fourth major figure to be mentioned is Michael, and he is not mentioned under any figure. He is simply mentioned by his name. And elect angels, chapter 12, verse 7, and they fight against the dragon, who is Satan, and his angels. The fifth character that is mentioned is the beast out of the sea, or maybe to keep this in parallelism, we have the world dictator, who is, of course, the Antichrist, under the figure of a beast out of the sea. And he will be discussed in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The sixth figure in these chapters, six of seven key figures, is the beast. Well, let's put it this way. He is the false prophet, and hence, well, we won't put hence, we'll just put religious leader, out of the land, under the figure of a beast out of the land. Of a beast out of the land. He is discussed in 13th chapter, verse 11 through 18. The seventh key characters that will be involved will be the 144,000, which is the remnant of the woman's seed. We'll just put down remnant. And they are discussed in Revelation chapter 14. Okay, so what we're saying is, the key, or the narrative of Revelation moves on a series of judgments. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. In other words, the narrative unfolds as these judgments unfold. By the time you get to the seventh trumpet judgment, you are right at the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before that advent can happen, the seven bowl judgments must be poured out, and they are not recorded till Revelation 16. In between, the Holy Spirit leads John to focus on the major personages or key figures of Daniel's 70th week. And he does it under a symbolism. Israel under the figure of a woman, Satan under the figure of a dragon, and so on. Christ under the figure of a male child. Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to try to cover chapter 12, which would be numbers 1 through 4. And next week, we'll take number 5, and then the week after that, number 6. Okay? And my purpose will be to try to explain the detail of the scriptural comments on these key figures of end time. Okay, so we're taking figure number 1. Figure number 1, which we said is Israel under the figure of a woman. Okay, how's our focus? Pretty good. Okay. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 6, and 13 through 17. Okay, first of all, let's look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder, in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown, or a diadem, or a stephanos, of 12 stars. Let's talk about the figure first. The first thing that's said is this woman was a sign. She was a wonder. That word wonder is a sign. Semeia. S-E-M-E-I-A. Now, Semeia can mean a miracle. It is one of the words that is used for the miracles of our Lord Jesus. It is the word that John uses for miracles. But here, it's not so much a miracle as it is a wondrous symbol. She was a sign symbol, okay, a symbolic woman. Verse 1. Now, if you go to the last verse of the chapter, it will help you a little bit. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, that which still abided or still remained of her seed, and then these are described, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Now, in the context, of course, that would be the believing remnant of Israel. So the context helps us a lot, and it's going to help us more. But in the Old Testament, Israel is perpetually in the prophets, she is perpetually seen as a woman. Now, unfortunately, because it is a time of apostasy, when the prophets refer to her as a woman, she is normally referred to as a harlot, one who had committed spiritual adultery, one who had left the one to whom she had been betrothed, Jehovah God. But again and again, she will be portrayed as a woman. Maybe if we just took one passage, now look at Isaiah 54. See Isaiah 54. Well, we have said that in the book of Revelation, one of the key hermeneutical principles of Revelation is that where a symbol is not described or not delineated in the context of Revelation, normally that symbol would have been used in the Old Testament, maybe even repeatedly. This is one of those cases. Isaiah 54, verse 5 and 6. This is a reference to Israel travailing with child, that is, about to bring forth spiritual children, and it happens to be a millennial context, but nevertheless, verse 5, thy maker is thy husband, the Lord or Jehovah of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. That is a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord hath called you as a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. And the idea is that Israel in Daniel's 70th week, as they turn to the Lord, they are going to be rejected of the nation. It's going to be just the opposite of the Old. In the Old Testament, they sought to be accepted of the nations, and they turned their back on Jehovah. The reverse is going to happen in Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Repeatedly in the Old Testament, Israel is seen as a faithless wife of Jehovah, but in Daniel's 70th week, she becomes the restored wife of Jehovah. Okay, so let's go back to the second statement about the woman in Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 12 and verse 1. The woman is said to be clothed with the sun, having the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay? So she is seen as clothed with the sun. Now, what illusion does that strike you as in terms of this woman? Brightness, glow, reflection, full of light. Okay? She's clothed with the sun. She stands on the moon, which is kind of an indication of control or authority. And upon her head, a crown with 12 stars. She is crowned with 12 stars. Now, I think it's obvious that this 12 refers to the 12 tribes. I had a letter from Curtis Smith when we were he was listening to a tape on the 7th chapter where 12,000 are sealed out of the 12 tribes of Israel in their name. And Curtis asked me this question. It was a good question. He said, does the passage demand that the genetic strain of the 12 tribes be preserved to this day, which from human viewpoint is unimaginable? I mean, it's hard for me to imagine that the 12 tribes haven't gotten mixed in their bloodlines. Now, it's possible that they have not. It's possible that God could protect them through time. But he asked me then, is there another solution to who the 12 tribes are? Maybe there is another solution. The other solution may be a geographical solution. That is, the 12 tribes may be defined by geography. In the Old Testament, they were defined by both genetics and geography. They lived in a certain place, and they were to maintain that geographical location, and they were to try to maintain their genetic lineage. The law of the Levirate marriage was that way, where if a brother died and his wife hadn't conceived an heir, but a brother was to take that woman and try to have an heir of her to keep the heritage within the same genetic family. Well, I think this 12 stars is a reference to the 12 tribes. Now, most commentators on this passage will take you back to Joseph's dream, 37th chapter of Genesis, where Joseph had a dream, and the sun and the moon did obeisance to him, and the 12 stars did obeisance to him. And most commentaries will say that the sun and the moon, of course, we refer to Jacob and Rachel, his parents, and the other the sun and the moon refer to that, and the stars refer to his brothers. And I can't remember where I read that one person said, thus Jacob and Rachel's family, they are the covenant-fulfilling family. I don't think that's what this passage refers to. I think what this passage refers to as light givers. She is clothed with the sun, stands on the moon, crowned with 12 stars, and all of these are to be understood in the sense of light givers for planet Earth. In other words, the source of divine truth in Daniel's 70th week is not the church. It is Israel and the 12 tribes. Well, Israel, the 12 tribes. And this woman is a figure for that situation. Okay. Now, verse 2. The woman that Daniel sees. I didn't look at the verb. I'm sorry. Let me look at the tense of that verb. This is a difficult passage in terms of flashbacks. The woman that Daniel sees is going to be persecuted by the dragon. So the main theme of the 12th chapter is her persecution by this dragon. But there's a flashback, and now we have one of them. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 5, and I really think you have to keep these two thoughts together. And she brought forth a man, or a male child in Greek, who is about to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Okay, now that is an obvious reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ. So apparently the travail that is in verse 2 is the travail of the initial coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. Okay, so the point simply is this. Point three, she bears a male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is verse 2 and 5. But I want to show you that same figure relative to Israel in Daniel's 70th week, relative to the birth of the nation. Okay? Okay. Did I write it down? Should have. Yeah, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8. Would you look at that, please? Now, this is a passage that is not... it refers to Israel in travail, but it is not relative to the birth of Christ. It is relative to the emergence of the nation in the time of tribulation. Isaiah 66. Well, this is even before she travails. Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a male child. Who hath heard such a thing, and who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut up the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for her with joy, all you that mourn for her. And the concept is the concept of the emergence of the nation of Israel as a worldwide power, the center of life, the center of political prestige and economic prosperity for the whole world, almost instantaneously. And that, of course, is going to happen at the second advent. Okay? So Isaiah 66, 7 and 8 refers to the birth of the nation in the time of Daniel's 70th week. But apparently the reference in Revelation 12, 2 and 5 refers to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And the idea would be that Jesus Christ came through the Israelitish or the Jewish seed. Okay? So he is... I have more fun with Jews, witnessing to Jews. I enjoy witnessing to, because I just tell them I'm more Jewish than they are. That's about the way it starts. And they'll say, "What do you mean by that?" And I'll say, "Well, I believe in literal Abraham. I believe that the God who created the world made literal promises to Abraham, and I believe they're going to be fulfilled literally. And I bet you don't believe that. And moreover, my Savior was a Jew. And we have a great indebtedness to Jewish people. The Word of God came to us who are Gentiles through the Jews." The Apostle Paul just lists all these things in the 9th chapter. There's about 4 or 5 points of witnessing to Jews there. Well, this passage sort of reaffirms that. Okay? Okay. In the 5th verse, let's skip down to that. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations. Now there's sort of a flashback to Christ, and then there is sort of a anticipation of what's going to happen. See? She brings forth a male child, and he is to rule the nations. Now, I guess I have to save that little clause for him. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. So for point four, we'll save that little statement about Christ, come back to it. For point four on the woman, she flees during Daniel's 70th week. Into a place prepared for her. Okay, and now the duration of the time is also mentioned. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there. Now we're not told who the they are. But apparently there is a people or a nation or a group of people that are sympathetic with Israel, and these Israelitish people, these Israelitish believers, and they're going to care for them. And it's all taken care of. The preparations are all made, and the sovereignty of God sees to that. Okay? Place prepared for her with nourishment, which she couldn't get elsewhere, for, and notice the time period, verse 6, 1,260 days. Now, 1,260 days translates to 42 prophetic months. The prophetic months in Scripture are always lunar months. Okay? Now, see this word for nourishment? Is that the way it's translated? No, feed. Verse 6 says, they feed her there. Okay, now that word for feed, excuse me, is the word trephosen. I'm going to write it down so you can see that this same word comes from trepho, T-R-E-P-H-O-S-I-N. Now, with that, we want to compare verse 14. Because the same word is used there, but the King James translated different. Verse 14 has in view the same incident where this woman, Israel, under the figure of a woman, has to flee. So in verse 14, we read, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Okay? Same idea that you find in verse 6, where she is nourished. So under the word nourished, we have the same Greek verb, trepho, only we have it in this form, trephesi. And this is a passive form. T-R-E-P-H-E-T-A-I. In other words, these two verses are talking about the same event, the care for Israel in the time of the tribulation. In verse 14, however, the time period is for a time and times and one-half time. Okay. Here's where we have a tie-in with the book of Daniel. This same expression is used in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 and in Daniel chapter 12 verse 7 relative to Israel in the time of the Antichrist or in the time of the fourth beast of Daniel 7. In other words, a time and a times and a half a time equates to 1260 days. Or 42 prophetical months. Okay? This same expression is used in Daniel. Chapter 7, verse 25, and chapter 12, and verse 7. Okay, so let's go back and repeat point four. The woman, which is Israel, or Israel seen under the figure of a woman, is going to be under such severe persecution that she's going to seek to flee. She's going to flee from the dragon. The dragon is going to be Satan. There's going to be a place prepared for her, and that place is going to have enough sustenance to maintain her for 1260 days. This 1260 days, of course, is the last one half of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Now go back to Daniel chapter 12. We'll just take that one. And you're going to see Daniel wrestling with the time element relative to the persecution that he sees, or the time of trouble coming upon the nation Israel. And you're going to have Michael mentioned. Okay? Daniel 12 and verse 7. The book of Daniel is about to end. Daniel has one more vision. And he asks for an explanation of a previous vision that he had concerning a willful king. So look what happens in verse 7, or verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? The wonders are the wonders that are involved in the previous verses, the previous paragraphs. They included the willful king. They included the resurrection. They included a number of things. So Daniel hears a reply. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of a river, when he held up his right hand and his left unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and literally a half a time. Same expression that is used in Revelation 12 and verse 14. Okay? And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. Now, if you write in your Bible, you might circle that he, and write in your margin, the willful king of Daniel 11, verse 36 through 45. Okay? The Antichrist. And what's he going to do? He's going to have power to scatter the power of the holy people, or the sanctified people, or the nation of Israel. All these things shall be finished. Okay? Now, go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. Okay? Here we have the reference to Michael. Same concept that you have in the 12th chapter of Revelation. At that time. At what time? At the time that the willful king does all the things that are mentioned from verse 36 through 45. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, that is Daniel's people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time to comment on Daniel 12 because we just finished the study on that. And if you want the notes on that, see me after and I'll give you a booklet of all the notes. You can go home and read what we have to say about Daniel 12. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 12. We are saying that this woman represents the nation of Israel in Daniel's 70th week. And that due to persecution, she must flee to the wilderness. Okay? All right, let's try to finish her off while we're on it. See, we have to jump ahead because that's what happens in the scripture. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 and 16. Okay. So she fled to a place where she nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The serpent, of course, is Satan. We're going to see that in a few minutes. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Notice the symbolism in the word as. That's a hint that you have symbolic language. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Okay? Now, are those two verses to be taken literally or symbolically? I don't know. I don't know if he spews out a literal flood after the woman. For that to be the case, she would have to be trapped in some type of situation, some valley or something like that, where she would be threatened by the waters. I don't know. It's possible that it's symbolic. And the idea in the context is that Satan is trying to annihilate, to actually exterminate the remnant of Israel. And the point simply is, he is unsuccessful because the sovereign God has his mark on those 144,000. He is going to protect them. See? So whether you interpret it literally or figuratively, the idea still comes out the same. And that is point five. Satan is unsuccessful in his attempt to annihilate Israel in these 1260 days. Okay, now if you're familiar with the figures and the charts we've been using, these 1260 days comprise that period between the rapture and the second advent, the latter part of that. Daniel's 70th week runs something like this. This is not exactly accurate. Because Daniel's 70th week does not necessarily begin immediately with the rapture. It begins when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. You'll find that in Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27. But that has to happen very close to the rapture. Now, right in the middle of that 70th week is the revelation of Antichrist. That comes when he sets his image up in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem and demands worship. Okay? It is then that Israel, or at least the remnant of Israel, really comes to the fore at that time. And they take a very vocal, vociferous position relative to Antichrist. And you have then the breaking out of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is really these last 3.5 years. Okay? Okay, so Daniel's 70 week, which is 7 years, breaks up into two halves, is what we're saying, both of which are 1260 days in length. Got it? Now, it will be in this latter half that there will be attempts to annihilate all of Israel. But she will be protected by God, is the idea. Okay? Notice one more thing about the woman, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the remains of her seed. So the woman, you know, the woman really represents not just Israel, but she represents really, if I say spiritual Israel, does that throw you a curve? It throws you a curve if you've been trained in the amillennial eschatology. You know, there's one thing that amillennialists just miss, a key point of Scripture. You know what it is? It's this. God has determined that there will be a Jewish people who are spiritual people, born again. That's his desire. He's not just interested in Israel per se. He's interested in the whole world per se. But he wants an Israel that is spiritual. He will have it. This will be it. And this woman is the figure of actual Jewish people who are spiritual in their mentality. They are born again people. Under the figure of the word Israel in the Bible, you have physical Israel. You have Israelites who are born again. You have a spiritualization of spiritual Israel now, in that we are Israel in the sense that Abraham is our father, but we are not actually Israel, we're the church. And that's what all millennialists just refuse to see in Scripture. So that when the 12 tribes are mentioned in chapter 7, they just go into orbit trying to explain it away. Okay? This woman represents Jewish people who are born again in Daniel's 70th week. So, they are said to be, point six, verse 17, the woman equals Jewish, born again believers of Daniel's 70th week, particularly the latter half. Okay, any questions on any of those verses on the woman? Might have a question that we should clear up now instead of waiting. Anybody have a question? Letter E? Point five, you mean? Yeah. How did we start this? Yeah. Yeah. But whether the water was literal is the issue. Yeah. That's what I meant by that. Okay, let's take figure number two. Any other questions? Figure number two in the context. Figure number two is the dragon, or we said Satan, under the figure of a dragon. Okay? So first of all, he is described. Description. Verse 3 and verse 9. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder, same words, semion, a sign symbol of something outstanding. And again, John sees this in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. Okay, and he described the dragon. It's a great red dragon. Great red dragon. Now, I'm going to write this up here. I'm not going to take a long time with the horns and that, because we're going to see those same things appear on the beast out of the sea in chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to find them defined in chapter 18. In other words, he sees a great red dragon. And the great red dragon has seven crowned heads, and it has 10 horns. Okay? These will be seen again in 13:1 on the beast out of the sea, who is Antichrist, and they will be defined in chapter 18. Is it 18? I think it's 18. 17. In 17, verses 10 through 18. So if you'll wait till next week when we get to 13:1, we'll talk about the crowned heads and what they mean. They mean authority. But this is what John sees relative to this figure now. Okay? Okay. Verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. Now, the drew This is a conflicting statement, and I don't want to confuse you, but I want to tell you why it confuses me a little. The word drew is a present tense. So we would translate it, and his tail is drawing the third part of the stars of heaven. And then you have an aorist, and the subject of the did cast is his tail, and it did cast them to the earth. Okay? Now is that a reference, is that a flashback to Satan's original fall, or is that the fall in Daniel's 70th week? Okay, I think it's the fall in Daniel's 70th week. And you're going to find that in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Diabolos, slanderer, and Satan, Satanos, adversary, the one deceiving the whole, notice the word, oikumene, inhabited world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, the second point is that Satan and his angels are now cast out into the earth. Okay? And I think verse 4a refers to that. And of course, it's very obvious, of course, that verse 9 refers to that. Okay. And he is going to have very little time now. So, Cosmos Diabolicus, the great angelic conflict that's going on, is crystallizing. It's coming to a climax at this point. See? Oh, this is a great, great passage. Okay? And he succeeds in drawing one-third of the angels. The stars here is a reference to angels with him. Okay, now maybe I should explain that there are four falls of Satan in Scripture. Four falls of Satan. Okay? Maybe we can list them this way. Okay? Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 12, or was it 14? 14 described this fall. Okay? The second fall of Satan is in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Now that is the one that we have here, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The third one is his imprisonment, and that comes at the second advent. Second advent binding of Satan. Okay, and that comes in Revelation 20 and verse 1. And the last and final fall is the final casting into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. Now this, of course, let me give you the passage first. Revelation chapter 20. And I always get that verse wrong. I think it's verse 10 or 8 through 10. Is it 10? Yeah. Hey, look. This is what people commonly refer to as hell today. The word hell in Scripture is normally Hades. But when people think of hell, they usually think of the lake of fire. And we ought to use our terminology more accurately. So the lake of fire that is the final end of Satan. And in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is, verse 25, we're told that God prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. So look, the boss of the lake of fire is not Satan. So when you go to Europe or go to the museum and you see these medieval pictures, and you see Satan there sitting on a throne down in the lake of fire, you got it all wrong. Those pictures have it all wrong. Medieval concept. The boss of hell is God. And Satan's place in hell is a place of extreme punishment. Just like, and I use the word hell again, I should use the word lake of fire. And that lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for Homo sapiens. But Homo sapiens will be there. People who reject Jesus Christ will be there in the lake of fire. But they don't have a hierarchy in the lake of fire. Satan's not sitting on a throne. God prepared the lake of fire. He is the boss. Okay. So there are four falls of Satan in Scripture. And this casting out is the casting to earth in the middle of Daniel 73. Well, what does that mean now? That means that now Satan still has access to heaven. And you remember passages like Job, where Satan went in to the presence of God. How he did that, I don't know, but he did. And the idea may very well be simply that God, in God's omnipresence, Satan approached him, and God struck up a conversation and said, "Have you considered my servant Job, how mature he is?" And Satan says, "He's a rice Christian. The only reason he serves you is because of all the good things that you do for him, all the mercy and love that you bestow upon him." He says, if I took a lot of those things away, he wouldn't serve you. And God says, go ahead, take them away, but don't touch his life. Remember? Now, Satan is the adversary in that he is the accuser of the brethren. You see? He is going to be called that in verse 10. After Satan is cast down, John heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation," meaning deliverance, "and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, his Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren," present tense, participle. He's always accusing the brethren, which accuse them before our God night, day and night. He's cast down. And that accounts for Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, being our advocate or our lawyer, in this age that we now live in. 1 John chapter 2, 2. Okay, got it? Okay, so he is described by a name, red dragon with seven crowned heads, 10 horns, and the event that is seen is Satan and his angels now cast to earth. Okay? Well, let's go back, however, and we have one of those little flashbacks in 4b that we skipped, verse 4b. Here you have his attitude to the woman's child. Verse 4b, "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child when it was born." Okay? So he is antagonistic to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the antagonist of Jesus Christ, and he sought to kill him in the first advent. So that we will read statements like we had this morning, "And Satan, having put into Judas's heart to betray him," the thought came from Satan. It took human instrumentality to bring the thought into action. The human instrument that was willing to go along with Satan was Judas. See? Gee. Satan thought he was winning a big battle when he got Judas to betray our Lord Jesus Christ to the Sanhedrin. But it was planned by God before the foundations of the world. And in no way, in absolutely categorically no way, was Judas's volition forced, either by Satan or by God. Nor was the Sanhedrin's volition forced by either God or Satan. It's a matter of their own choices. They didn't realize when it all fit together in one picture, the sovereign God was seeing to it that his plan was in operation, even at the death of Jesus Christ. I like that. Barnhouse wrote a commentary on Romans 1 through 8. He taught for 7 years on the first 8 chapters of Romans. And the value of the series is not so much in the information as it is in the illustrations. So all seminary students buy it usually for the illustrations because he's a master illustrator, a great teacher. And he tried to illustrate this point, how that God let Satan go on his way and use human instrumentality to do what he wanted, but in all cases he was fulfilling the divine plan. And he said one time there was an owner of a marvelous forest, a master of a land, a lord of a land. And there was a guy that hated him. It was his antagonist. And he wanted to do something to hurt him. So he knew that this guy loved this forest, and he went and he walked in the forest all the time. He knew he loved it, so he decided one of the best things that he could do to hurt the lord of that manor was to go and cut down the biggest tree in the forest. So he went at night and snuck in, took his tools, and he worked all night. Got blisters on his hands, was all sore all over, but just about when day was breaking, he almost had a tree where it was ready to fall. And he looked up on the horizon, and here come the lord of this manor with another man on a horseback. So he hurried up and chopped a little more, and the tree fell over. And he stood there to laugh at the lord of the manor, but the tree caught him when it came down. And there he was under the tree in agony when the lord of the manor rode up. And the guy, this antagonist, viciously said, "I've destroyed the most beautiful tree in your forest." And the lord of the manor looked at him and said, "Well, we have to sort of thank you." He says, I want to show you something. And he pulled out a plan. He says, "See this plan? This is a plan of my architect here. And I'm going to build a mansion right in this forest. And according to the plan of the architect, this is the first tree that has come down. And we're grateful for all the work that you did in bringing down the tree, which also brought your own destruction." You could apply that illustration to Adam's fall. Adam's fall, which was a plot of Satan. You know the greatest consequence of Adam's fall? It demanded the death of Jesus Christ to correct it. But Satan, in getting Adam to fall, simply gave God the vent to reveal in a way that he could never reveal his love and his mercy to mankind. And that love and mercy is revealed in the death of Jesus Christ as in nothing else. Okay. Let's go back to this passage. Quickly finish. Okay? So he sought to devour. He sought to kill Christ in the first advent, but of course he was unsuccessful. Okay? Now the reason he was unsuccessful is that we'll pick up the child later on. Let's just pick up on some of the names. Okay? Names for the dragon. Okay? These are found down in verse 10. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." I wanted to give you that literally, but I didn't write it down here. I lost all my notes on this chapter. So let me look at that statement. called the old serpent in the King James. It really looks like this. The serpent the ancient one. Okay, and you could even say the serpent, I mean the ancient one. That's what John had in mind. The archaios one. The one of old. And that is a reference, of course, to Satan in the serpent in the Garden of Eden. So what was begun in Genesis is now coming to complete fruition in the book of Revelation. He is called the devil. This is Diabolos. And Diabolos means a slanderer. He operates on the basis of slander. He can't tell the truth, because if he told the truth, he couldn't function. So he operates on the basis of a lie, a slander. Satan, or Satanos. And Satan means adversary. And here you must compare verse 10, where he is called the one, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. Accuser of brethren. People who are believers. He accuses them before God. Point D. He is called the deceiver of the whole inhabited earth. The deceiver of the inhabited earth. And this becomes very much the case in Daniel's 70th week, in the personage of Antichrist. And he was cast out into the earth and his angels with him. Okay? Okay. The third figure. Any questions on any of this terminology that's involved with the dragon? There's one other passage with this dragon. Let me put it up here with the original one. Up here with number one. We should compare. Did I write it down? I don't see the reference that I want. Oh, I know I wrote it down. I think it's Isaiah 8. Let me look quickly. There's a reference in Isaiah. No, that's not right. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Yeah. I wrote it down. Don't tell anybody, but I need a new pair of glasses. Well, let's forget it. I'll find it next week and share it with you. Let's look at the third figure. Figure number three is the man-child. The man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So not a whole lot is said about Christ in the passage. And she brought forth a man-child. And the King James has a statement, who was to rule all nations. Now the idea of that statement is that he was destined to rule all nations. In other words, one of the purposes of Christ becoming man was that he could rule the nations as a man. Only the Greek for this has an impersonal verb which indicates that it's about to happen. Okay? So, point one under this is that Christ was destined to rule the nations. And now, it is about to happen. That's the idea in the Greek text. The verb is mello. Okay? Okay, he is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. I kind of like this. This word, I don't have the word rule. Rule with a rod of iron. Now, rule is usually the idea of shepherd. Poimeno. But he can't just shepherd, because there is going to be rebellion in the millennium against him. So he has to shepherd with an instrument of power. And this is the concept behind ruling with a rod of iron. There is going to be absolute justice and absolute justice and equity in the millennium period, because Jesus Christ will be ruling, but there will be force. He will have to rule by force. So that every place that you have this concept of rod of iron, like in Psalm chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 19, and about verse 14, you have the concept of ruling with a rod of iron, 14 and 15, and Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. Okay? Okay. The third thing that's said about Christ is that he was caught up unto God in verse 5. And that, of course, is the ascension. He was caught away by up to God. And this is the ascension of the first advent. Now the word that's used there, caught up or snatched away, is the same verb that is used for the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It's the idea of being snatched away from this earth, and that very thing happened at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we've covered almost all the figures except maybe number 4. Figure number 4 is simply Michael and his angels. Okay? Now, Michael in Daniel 12:1 is called the archangel responsible for Israel. Every place that Michael is mentioned in Scripture, he's mentioned in some relation to the Jewish people. So Michael in verse 7 wars against the dragon and the dragon's angels, and the dragon and his angels could not prevail, and there was found place no more for them in heaven. So in this case, the angelic realm is, the elect angels are victorious. Now following that in verse 10, we'll just pick up on some of the verses that we haven't looked at and finish the chapter. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them night before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is, they overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood death of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. These aspects will characterize this believing remnant of Israel in the tribulation period. So there's great jubilation in heaven. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time, a little period, a small season, it could be translated. Okay? And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child. And then the woman is given these wings to fly and to escape this persecution. The last verse says, verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we read, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. If you have a revised version, it reads, and he stood upon the sand of the sea, meaning the dragon, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads ten horns and so on. And that, of course, is the introduction to this great world dictator called Antichrist. We'll pick that up next week. Are there any questions we could answer on chapter 12? These four figures. Yes, question. Paul? Well, I don't know. There's two verbs there. One is present. Kind of looks like it's the second one to me, yeah. That's what I think. Me, personally. Yeah. Yeah, it would. I kind of think it's the second one. This one here, in the middle of Daniel 73. But it's indicative of the number of angels. When angels were created, there was one blanket creation of angels. There's no procreation among the angels. So it's indicative that in the original fall, one third of the angels went with Satan. That's where that figure comes from. Any other questions you can try to answer? Okay, next week we have a very prolific passage on characteristics of Antichrist. Shall we close in prayer? We thank you, our Father, for your sovereignty, for your wisdom and your plan, for the fact that volitions all over the cosmos are involved in the outworking of your plan, even without necessarily being conscious of it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his voluntary humility, which extended to the death of the cross for we who are sinners. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him. We pray that we will walk circumspectly, scripturally before you in light of what is going to come to pass, what is going to transpire in these eschatological events. Help each of us to be stimulated to love him more and to serve him better in the age in which we live for this study, for having made this study. In Christ's name, amen.